So this morning we're continuing with a series that Oz began last week on everyday grace. You can see the slide there, hopefully. Looking at ways that we can experience God's grace in the everyday and enable his grace to be known in the lives of others through us in the everyday. And this morning I'm speaking about a particular spiritual discipline, a particular topic. It's the topic of fasting. So fasting does not mean just eating fast food, though it would be good if it did. Fasting is, for those of you who don't know, it's the process of denying yourself something for spiritual purposes. And the Bible talks about fasting in lots of different ways. It's not just about food. But typically, when the Bible talks about fasting, it's talking about going without food for some kind of spiritual benefit. And that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. I don't have the time to talk about everything. So I'm going to focus primarily on this idea of going without food in order to reap a spiritual benefit. And there's a lot in the Bible about fasting. It's mentioned quite a lot, but you wouldn't necessarily know it because it's not something we talk about much in churches or in our faith. It's not really a discipline that many of us may know much about. If you go into a Christian bookshop and say, oh, can you show me your books on prayer or your books on worship or your books on giving or your books on mission and all that, there'd probably loads of books. If you go in and say, can you show me your books on fasting, it's entirely possible there will be no books in the entire shop about the topic of fasting. It's kind of a forgotten discipline. I'm sure there are some. I have read one, the only book I've ever read purely on the topic of fasting, and therefore, by definition, the best book I've ever read on the topic is by a guy called Arthur Wallace. It's called God's Chosen Fast. And it probably says something that it was written in 1968. Probably tells you something about sort of fasting and how frequently books appear on the topic. But it is mentioned in the Bible a lot. It's spoken of in the Bible a lot. So which passage from the Bible am I going to use? What reference to the Bible am I going to make when I talk about fasting? Well, the passage I'm going to refer to or use as the foundation of what I'm going to say this morning doesn't actually mention fasting at all. But I think it captures powerfully what is at the heart of fasting, of this idea of going without food for spiritual benefit. The passage is here, John 4:31 to 34. Meanwhile, Jesus' disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. One thing I want to understand this morning, and I want us all to understand, and I feel like is the spine of what I'm going to say this morning, something we have to have at the front of our mind, is that when we talk about even things like spiritual disciplines or particularly something like fasting, it can stir up all these negative connotations in us, these sort of things we might find unhelpful because it sounds difficult. It sounds unpleasant. It sounds like something we don't particularly want to do. But I think one thing we need to understand is that every spiritual discipline that God gives us, that God gifts us with, including fasting, is given primarily for one reason. And that reason is actually freedom. It may sound paradoxical or ironic that the idea that God gives us disciplines for freedom, but that's exactly why he does it. The spiritual disciplines are about setting us free from things in the world that draw us away from God. They're about freeing us to be able to live as God intended us to live. And fasting is about curing us of that part of us that tries to relate to the world out of something other than that moment in us where Christ is our Lord. Fasting is about developing freedom from the control of something in our lives other than our own Christ-centered will. That's what fasting is about. And it may sound like a scary or an onerous or a big topic, not one you want to talk about particularly. You should try preaching on it sometime. But it's given to us to free us from the hold of things in our lives that draw us away from Christ. And this is what Jesus means when he says his food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. We might say, you know, Jesus' bread and butter, his staple diets, the thing that sustains him and motivates him day by day is doing God's will. That's it. That's pretty much all Jesus says he focuses on. That's what he wants. And the problem with us is that there are often all kinds of motivations in us, all kinds of other things we do that are our bread and butter, things that sustain us day by day. Just some examples. We may be motivated by fear of failure. We may work hard because we can't fail. We cannot let ourselves fail. We may want recognition. We may want people to think, wow, what an amazing person. And that's why we do what we do. We may just want to please others. We want everyone around us to be happy. We don't want people to think badly of us. So that's what drives us. That's what motivates us. We might just want to get our own way. We might just think the only way for me to get through life is if everything happens the way I want it to. But the thing about all those motivations, which are so common in each of us, are they are prisons. They trap us. They put bars up in front of us and stop us from moving. And fasting is about being free from a prison where we are motivated by those things. And for Jesus, as he said, he's free from all of those things. Fear of failure, wanting to please others, all of those just fall by the wayside for Jesus because he is instead daily motivated by a desire to do God's will. That is what sustains him. And it is exhausting to have to live in a prison where you are motivated by always having to be right. Have you tried that? It's hard work. It is tiring to always have to be pleasing others. It's not freedom. It's a prison. And fasting, like all disciplines, is a way of experiencing the presence and grace of God in the everyday. You see, the thing about fasting is it's not like a thing for special occasions. It's something you can do in the everyday to experience God's freedom. It's a way of releasing us from things that control us. And namely, one of the things I'm talking about specifically this morning is food. The hold that food can have over us. Now, food is a daily thing for all of us. There's a picture of the Great British Bake Off. I don't know if you watch it. It's not the sort of program I particularly would think, you know, I fancy watching some people bake. But it's actually quite compelling viewing. It's pretty good. And it's also, for me, it's symptomatic of the fact that food is a massive presence in our culture and our lives. We have TV programs about food. In fact, we have entire channels devoted to food. Nothing but programs about food. I think, as a culture, we are obsessed with food. We are obsessed with food. And it's bizarre because, ironically, we are probably one of the first generations in the whole of human history in the West who doesn't need to be obsessed with food. We don't need to worry about where our next meal is coming from. It's there. And yet, even though we have all the food we need, we continue to fill our lives with programs about food or think about food. We are obsessed with it. The most obvious way, I think, in which food controls us, and the one that probably springs to your mind, is just a lack of self-control. Some of us, and I include myself in this, enjoy food. Now, when I was younger, I could get away with it. But as you get older, your body begins to betray you, and you start to not be able to get away with it quite as easily. But I have a very sweet tooth. That is one of my flaws, I suppose, or just one of the ways I am, is I have a sweet tooth. I love sweet food, chocolate, cakes, anything like that. But I also lack self-control at times. And particularly in moments of stress or anxiety, there have been times in my life where I find myself reaching for food. I just eat to feel better about things. That's, I think, incredibly common. You kind of substitute food for God. That when life is difficult, you reach for food instead of reaching for God. I certainly have done that in the past in my life. It's a lack of self-control. It's a way that food can sort of control you. But there's another way, I think, that food controls us. And this, I think, is becoming increasingly common. Some people let food control them by obsessing over not eating it. By obsessing over not consuming food. They deny themselves food, not because they're fasting, not because they want to draw closer to God, not for spiritual benefit, but they deny themselves food because they're worried about how they look. Or because so many things in their life are beyond their control that food is something they can control. And in reality, they don't have the control. It's the food that controls them. And I feel like this is an increasing issue for us in this culture. I think when we were in Australia, did a lot of work with particularly teenagers, and the number of teenage girls we knew, normal teenage girls, who were coming to we put across our lives, who had eating disorders of some kind. I felt like it was almost, I don't know, almost an epidemic of eating disorders, that food has become something so powerful that it ruins lives. Even if you're not one of those people who either lacks self-control about food or sort of worries about eating too much of it and lets food control you in some reasons, there's something you may identify with. It's a fairly new concept. It's called being hangry. If you're aware of this, a state of anger and irritability caused by lack of food, hunger inducing a negative change in one's emotional state. Apparently this is a thing now. I identify with this. You know that sometimes when you're hungry, your tolerance, your patience, all those things reduced, and you struggle to get through life. Well, fasting is a way in the everyday of shifting control from food to God. Shifting from a dependence on food to relieve stress, or from a dependence on food to make us feel good about ourselves, or a dependence on food to control our mood, to a dependence on God. Here's a passage from Ezra 8. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Fasting is a way of reminding yourself that you depend on something. Humbling yourself before God. Going without food is a good way to remind yourself that actually we're not this amazing, all-powerful creature. We depend on things. I think it's just helpful to hold in mind. I mean, in this day and age, when you look at the things we achieve, the incredible things human beings achieve, and we do, we can sort of fly to the moon and we're all kinds of things. We can do all kinds of medical, amazing medical things. Just incredible, the ingenuity and intelligence of human beings. Yet, we owe our existence, our continued survival, to the fact that we have 6 inches of topsoil and it rains. That's it. Without those things, we wouldn't be able to do anything. Fasting is a way of humbling ourselves, that we depend on the things that God gives us to survive. Now, I wonder at times, I think, why do we not talk about fasting much, or why is it this kind of forgotten discipline? And I was trying to think, what are some of the reasons why we might not pay much attention to fasting, why we might not fast? And I thought of a few things, but these are just the things I thought of. You may have your own ideas. I wonder if for some of us it's kind of because of the church tradition we're from, it's not really a big thing. You know, it's the sort of thing that we associate with other church traditions. The Anglicans and the Catholics kind of might do more fasting during Lent. Jews and Muslims, they make fasting a part of their sort of annual calendars. And we might think, well, it's kind of something that belongs to other traditions than us, so we shouldn't do it. Or it might be you say, well, I acknowledge that fasting is good for people who have an issue with food, but I don't have any issues with food, so I don't need to fast. You're probably right. You sound like you're humble enough already. You don't need fasting, I'm sure. Or you may say, well, nowhere does Jesus explicitly command us in the Bible. Nowhere does he explicitly say you should fast. So, you know, if Jesus doesn't tell me to do it, I don't have to do it, kind of thing. Or some people might say, well, it's kind of associated with what we call asceticism, which is the practice of punishing the body in order to sort of please God. And people might think, well, it's kind of trying to please God by works. And some people might even quote the Bible, the really holy ones, and say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul from Colossians, they say. These rules, which have nothing to do with things that are all destined to perish with us, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. But the problem with all of those views is that they totally miss the point of what fasting is about. As I said, it's about freeing us from the things that draw us away from God and from following him. And so that we might come closer to him, we might experience him and his freedom in everyday life. Now, some of the things Jesus said about fasting, in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, he goes through he gives some instructions about how to do things. He says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do. Right, then he goes on to say, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen. And then he goes on to say, and when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. I don't hear people saying, well, you know what, giving money is trying to please God with your works, so I don't do it. I don't hear people say, well, some people abuse and misunderstand prayer, so it's easier if we just get rid of prayer. I don't hear that. And yet, Jesus says here, he puts fasting in the same category as giving and prayer. And notice what he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It's almost as though he's expecting it to be a normal part of the Christian life. He kind of assumes we're going to do it. So that's why he tells us how to do it. There's another story where Jesus' disciples aren't fasting, and John the Baptist's disciples do fast, keep the fast. They come to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus' response to them, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. So although Jesus never explicitly says, thou shalt fast, I think there's plenty in the Gospels that kind of has Jesus assuming that it's something that will be a part of our spiritual walk. It's something we will do. So why is it not something we sort of make a deal about? Why is it not something we talk about? Why is it not something we think about? Now, I don't want to sort of put words in your mouth or say this is necessarily true of everybody, but I wonder if it's just simply because we don't want to do it. I think most of the time that's why we don't do things, isn't it? Because we don't want to do them. I think that's what it's about. I don't think anyone's going to look at Christians in the West and say, you know what, they deny themselves too much. I don't think anyone's going to say they're too ascetic. I think, why would we want to do it? You know, it's hard. Or maybe it's just we don't see the point. We can understand prayer. We understand what prayer is about. We understand why giving is a good thing. But fasting, we don't really understand necessarily what the benefit or why we do it. But as I said, because it gives freedom. It's freedom from letting food control you or your emotions. For example, let's go back to this. Being hangry. Again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm just going to assume you know what it's like to be irritable and grumpy because you haven't eaten, because you're hungry. I assume that that's a fairly common human experience. That's fine, we can understand that. Now I'm going to show you an extract from Acts 13. Just a few words from verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. For the early church, fasting was a part of their worship of God. It was a way of them being able to say, you know what, food does not control my ability to be joyful. Food does not control the degree to which I can celebrate. I can worship God when I'm hungry. And I often sort of, when I think about this, I often think of, it always makes me think of a story from the Old Testament about David from 2 Samuel. Towards the end of the book, 2 Samuel 24, David is king. And one of the things he decides he's going to do is he's going to count all his soldiers. Because, you know, it's good for a king to know how many soldiers he's got. So he takes a census of all his soldiers and sort of is saying, look at my arm is pretty good, isn't it? And God says, David, you're getting too proud. You're putting your trust in your men rather than in me. And a plague begins to sweep through the land and people are dying. Because sometimes that's how God works. When a leader sins, it's sometimes the people he's responsible for who suffer. And people are dying and David says, I have sinned, I've done this, I've got to make it right. So he decides he's going to offer some sacrifices to God. And he goes to a guy called Aruna. And he says to Aruna, you've got a threshing floor in your property. Wonderful space where you thresh your grain. And it's perfect. And I want it because I'm going to build an altar on it. And I'm going to sacrifice to God on this altar. So I want to buy it from you. How much do you want from it? And Aruna says, you're joking, aren't you? You're the king. You're the king and you want my threshing floor to build an altar to God. I can't think of a more noble or worthy cause than that. You can have it. I don't want any money for it. It's yours. And David, you know what David says? 2 Samuel 24:24. He says, no. Because I will not bring to the Lord my God burnt offerings that have cost me nothing. And when I think about the early church fasting and worshipping, I think about all the times I bring to God worship that really cost me nothing. That's easy to do. And I think about the way the church found a way of making their daily worship cost them something. By making a denial of themselves, a denial of food, a part of that worship. Fasting is an everyday way of making our worship cost us something. And I don't understand how it works. That's one of the things. The Bible talks a lot about fasting, but it doesn't really explain what's so special about it or how it works. It just kind of says it does. And fasting in some way draws us closer to God and draws God closer to us. And that's why the main time kind of that fasting is mentioned in the Bible is it's associated with prayer. It's something that goes hand in hand with praying. So this is Acts 13:2, got up on the screen. Do you want the rest of the verses here? While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So you see what happened here. When the early church made fasting a part of their daily worship, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And when he said, "This is what I want you to do," their response is to pray and more fasting in preparation for this task that Barnabas and Saul had. Ezra 8:21, the passage we had up earlier, let's bring that back. "There, by the harbour canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children and all our possessions." Fasting is in the Bible. It's most frequently associated with prayer, with seeking God, with almost giving prayer an extra urgency and power some way. It's not magic, because there are, again, if you look at the life of David, there's an example in there where he's desperate for God to do something and he fasts and God says no to his prayer. So it's not like you say, "God, I'm going on hunger strike. I'm not going to eat until you give me what I want." That's not what fasting is. But in some way that the Bible doesn't explain, but just accepts as natural and normal, fasting at certain times gives prayer an urgency, an immediacy. It's a way almost of saying to God, "God, I want you to know I'm serious about what I'm asking for. I'm serious about this. I'm not just, you know, throwing out things randomly that have just popped into my head. I have decided that this is something I am prepared to make a sacrifice for." And in some way, sometimes, God says, "Okay, you've got my attention." I have a prayer and fasting story. It's not an amazing story, but it's an everyday story, and that's what we're after, isn't it? Back when we were in Australia, Ruth and I, we had a group of people we were discipling in our community, and there was one particular girl in the community. And one of the things we did is, when people came to us, we appointed a kind of a mentor for them. And there was one particular girl, and we said, "We think this girl, you should have this woman in the community as a mentor. She'd be perfect for you. We think this is really good." It was a wise decision. But this girl didn't want it. And she said no, but she didn't kind of say no. She said no, no, no. Kind of really stubborn, put the walls up. "I'm not having this mentor." And people talked to her. But there was a real kind of, the gates were closed. She wasn't going to shift. She wasn't going to budge. And one member of the community, while he was talking with this girl about a situation, a verse popped into his head. It's not something that happened particularly often to him. But while he was talking to her, a verse popped into his head. And the verse was Mark 9:29, which is this. Jesus replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." Now, it's an odd verse. The story is the disciples are trying to drive a demon out of someone, and the demon won't go. And then Jesus comes along and drives the demon out. And they say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus replies to them, "This type can only come out by prayer and fasting." And I've put "and fasting" in brackets, because one of the really interesting things about this verse is if you look at your Bibles, most of the copies just say, "This type can only come out by prayer." And then you look in your notes and it says some manuscripts, prayer and fasting. So it's not even in all the manuscripts. Yet this was the verse that kind of popped into this guy's head. And he took it away and he thought, oh, okay. Well, sort of nothing's lost by this. And he decided, I'm going to have just a half a day of praying for this girl and fasting for this girl. So he did this. And at the time he was doing this, this girl had a meeting with two other members of the community to try and resolve this issue. And they said she just changed their mind. Just totally changed her mind. Said, yep, this is what I will be mentored by this lady. Now, as I say, it's not a particularly sensational story, and I just don't know whether you can read too much into that, because this girl was talking to lots of other people. As I said, she was in a meeting. Maybe something they said changed her mind. But that story makes me think that sometimes, yes, fasting works. It does something in a spiritual way that we can't necessarily see or know, but it makes a difference. And it's enough for me, to be honest. It's enough for me, that kind of story. I don't understand how it works, but what I do believe and what I do know is that fasting is a way of experiencing God's grace in a day-to-day walk with Him. And one of the things I like about fasting is that it is a very flexible discipline, because it's something that's going on while you're doing something else. And you can do it just as a once-off, or you can put it into your life as a regular thing, like once a week you fast, or you can have particular periods of where you say, I'm going to set aside some time for fasting. It's a flexible way, I think, of putting into daily life a way of humbling yourself, of worshipping God, or praying with a kind of extra authority about something. Now, it's not often you get a health warning in a sermon, but there does have to be one this morning, because it's a practical thing, and it is something you do can affect your health. For most of us, it's not actually harmful at all. In fact, quite the opposite. It can be quite positive. But for some people, fasting isn't something you should do. If you're pregnant, for example, you shouldn't fast. If you kind of work with heavy machinery, or you drive long distances, or you're on particular medication or something like that, then fasting isn't something that's for you. And I think you should definitely feel like maybe it's something you should talk to your doctor about if you're unsure. But also, if you that book, God's Chosen Fast by Arthur Wallace, and another book, not just about fasting, called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, which is about spiritual disciplines. Both of those books give some excellent practical advice on how to prepare for a fast, or how to start a fast, how to end a fast, that kind of thing. So if you're looking for some practical guidance, I'd recommend those books to you. But this morning, bearing all that in mind, I'm just going to recommend to you a simple way of doing a 24-hour fast. Some of you, maybe something you do, you already know what you're doing, but for some of you, it may be something you've never done, never experienced, never even thought, how would I go about it? And for you, I'm just going to give you a really simple way of doing a 24-hour fast. One of the great things about 24-hour fast is you're asleep for part of it, so it's not as difficult as it sounds. But, for example, all you need to do is pick a meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, or on a day, and then you say, this is my last meal for 24 hours. And then you don't eat again till the same meal the following day. So, for example, you might pick a Monday lunchtime, and then you don't eat till Tuesday lunchtime. And the thing that kind of makes that feel, I think, less intimidating is you're eating on Monday and Tuesday. You're not going one full day without food. But you're having that sort of period of 24 hours where you are denying yourself food for the purposes of seeking God. And remember, the last thing I want to say, remember, it's about freedom. This is why we're talking about it. It's not something I'm saying, here's another thing to add to your to-do list. And you know, if you want to be a proper Christian, you've got to do all these things as well. This is not what I'm saying. I'm inviting you to do something that God has given us for our benefit, to be free from the things that draw us away from him. And remember what Jesus said about his motivation, what was at the heart of his motivation. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that yes, those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. And Lord, I know there will be people here this morning for whom this feels like a challenge, a difficult thing. But for some of those people, Lord, I know that you do want to free them from something, and that fasting may be one of the tools you wish to use to draw them close to you. So, Father, I pray that if there are things I've said this morning that were just of me, Lord, that those will fall by the wayside. They will be swept away. They'll be forgotten. But, Father, if there are things that your Spirit wants to lay on our hearts that have been said this morning, Lord, let those things keep coming back to us. Let us keep hearing your words. And may those things encourage us and challenge us to get to know you better and to experience you in the day-to-day. Father, we're aware that without you, we can do nothing. So, Father, help us to humble ourselves before you and draw closer, Lord, and I pray you will set us free from the things that control us that aren't you. In Jesus' name, amen.